Now I want to take an oft-used scripture, one that I've used here time and time again, and speak on the subject, how to be marked for God. I thought tonight, as Dr. Stewart was speaking, there's one thing that the church needs more than, the average church needs tonight that I think we've just about lost, and that's the word compassion. Compassion. Nobody ever much suffers anybody else anymore. I can recall when somebody in the neighborhood got down and out, everybody pitched in to help them. Nowadays, the government has to force us to help people along. The steady trail, and I'm sure you, Brother John, you found it, Brother Perky, you now find it. A steady trail of people coming because they need help. When I was a kid preacher, by the way, this sermon's prompted because of a dream I had the other night. I don't put much stock in dreams, but I had a dream the other night. A fella years ago that I knew had had a similar dream. And I had this dream the other night. You know, all of us men, when there's a pain within 2 yards of right here, you know, I mean, if it's even in the left foot, we get worried, don't we? And concern, a lot of things, a lot of load that most men have to carry. And the other night I had a little flutter in my heart. Actually, it was in probably my kneecap. But anyway, I felt it was right up here. And a little twitch right here. And so I thought, you know, I said, Lord, I don't mind having a heart attack, but don't take me on to heaven. Don't put me up there in that crazy room with all those machines. I'd as soon be sick in an airplane cockpit as up there at that cardiac place, you know. But I said, Lord, if it's all the same to you, I'd rather go to heaven. I'd just soon go to heaven, but if it's all the same to you, I sort of think some people still need me down here a little bit. And I sure would like to. I mean, you know, it's a funny thing. I know you'd get along without me okay, but I'd worry myself sick. I just somehow don't feel as anybody could quite take care of all these kids and get all these grades up and all these report cards and get all you young'uns married to the right person. And you'd just be surprised all the work I've got to do. I mean, I'm the nosiest fellow in town. And I just sort of got to, I said, Lord, and I thought about you, Dr. Stewart. I said, what happened to Dr. Stewart if something happened to me tonight? Now, Lord, you've got to keep me around here for a while because I think a lot of folks, some folks, sort of have need. And all of us, I guess, magnify our own importance. But I went to sleep that night and I dreamed. And I dreamed that I had died and that my body was laid out here in the casket. This is a sordid way to start a sermon. But anyway, this is my dream. And it was right here. It was right here in this altar. And folks were coming by, viewing my body. But strange thing about it, I was awake. Even my own funeral. You won't get anything over on me, brother. And I was watching everything. And but here's a strange thing. Did you know that the crowd consisted of a unique group? Just the folks I'd won to Christ. Myself. And I was lying here in the casket. Believe me, it's sort of a spooky feeling to lie in a casket. Even if you're dreaming about it. And I'm like that funeral they had down south. The preacher was preaching a funeral, and he said, I wouldn't be surprised to see our brother rise right now from the casket. And one colored fellow said to the other, said, if and he do, this window am mine. And so I am. But I was with my own funeral service, and I was watching the folks come by. And everybody who came by, in fact, the entire crowd, was composed of people that I'd won to Christ. Many of you were there, folks in whose homes I've been, talked to you about the Savior and led you to Christ. You know, I woke up the next morning and I said, Lord, it looks like we ought to just spend all our lives doing that. It's amazing that all of us don't just get fanatical about the matter of soul winning. And I turned to Ezekiel 9 and read the story of the prophet. In the vision, in Ezekiel chapter 9, there was an angel or a fella there with a writer's ink horn in his hand. And so he went out, started the house of God, went out through the entire city and put a mark on everybody who wept for the sins of Israel. I go up and down this country trying to get folks to weep for America. And I hardly ever find anybody that really, honest to goodness, cries because of our country. And the vision goes on that then there came some fellows with the slaughter weapons in their hands, and they were to go throughout the entire city, beginning at the house of God, and to slay utterly everybody who did not weep and sigh over the sins of Israel. And only those that were marked, only those that had the mark, lived. Let me ask you a question. You ever cry for America? You ever cry for our country? You ever go to bed at night and can't sleep, toss and tumble, wondering if these little girls down here are going to have a chance? Do you ever care? Do you ever stop and realize what our nation faces within the next 25 years? You ever wonder what these kids will have to endure? Listen, we laughed tonight. Jim and Dave are up here on the platform, both of them going to be preachers. You ever stop and wonder what's going to happen if this country deteriorates in the next 25 years as much as she has in the last 25 years? Those boys will give their lives for preaching what I preach tonight. Don't you care? You ever wonder about it? You ever cry about it? You ever weep? You ever toss and tumble at night and say, "Oh God, do something for America"? When I was a kid preacher, I resolved that I was going to try to find out what made the great men of God what they were. I studied men. I studied biographies. I went down to the college library and got all the biographies they had of Spurgeon, Moody, Sunday, Torrey, Jonathan Edwards, Charles G. Finney, John and Charles Wesley, Savonarola, John Huss, George Whitfield, and all the great men of God. And I read their biographies. There's not a biography of a great man in the East Texas Baptist College Library that I didn't read, as far as I know. And I read. Because I wanted to find out what made the heart beat of great men. I found out several things. I found out, Dr. Stewart, that in history, every great man was a generous, liberal man. Not many of them had much money. Most of them gave everything away they ever had. As a kid preacher, I found that out. And I found that if God was going to use me, I was going to have to be a generous soul. But there's one thing I found. In every case, some were tall, some were short, some were fat, some were lean, some were loud-mouthed, and some were quiet. Some were big like Moody, some were little like Jonathan Edwards. Some were dynamic like Billy Sunday. Some read every word of the sermon they preached like Jonathan Edwards. But I found in every case, they were men of compassion and men of tears. Payson, who prayed so much in the same place, his knee prints wore grooves in the hardwood floors. John Fletcher, they called him Saintly John Fletcher. John Fletcher prayed so much that at the same place that his bedroom wall was actually stained with his breath of his prayer. John Knox kept his coat beside his couch at night, for he knew that during the night, every night, he'd wake up and fall on his face beside his couch and pray and cry for his people. David Brainerd, at the age of 29, died, and they said he actually prayed himself to death, praying for the Indians. By the way, the Indians. Isn't that awful? Praying for Indians and you criticizing us like you did a while ago. It is said that actually his heart was so broken that he actually prayed himself to death. John Knox got so burdened about Scotland, he finally screamed. He said, "Oh my God, give me Scotland or I die." I'm no Knox, I'm no Payson, Fletcher, Welch, or Brainerd. But God has given me a burden for our nation. I want to be a marked man. I won't be one of those that has been marked with a writer's ink horn who cares about America. And I got a Bible. I looked in the Bible and I noticed that every great man in the Bible had a burdened heart. Remember Abraham? Abraham came to God and said, "Oh God, I know Lot and I had a fuss. I know there was a strife between my herdman and his herdman. I know we had to split up. But Lord, he's my nephew and I love him. Lord, don't let Sodom be destroyed. Dear God, if I could find 50 righteous people." Now, I want you to notice this. He said, if they could be found, Abraham went out and looked for them. He went out and looked for them. He said, if you find 50 righteous people, could you spare Sodom? And God said, yes, I would. Abraham went out and scoured the city of Sodom and couldn't find 50. Came back and he said, "Dear God, if I could find 40, would you spare it?" And God said he would. And he couldn't find 40. And he came back and said, "God, if I could find 30, would you spare Sodom?" And the Lord said, "Yes, I would." And Abraham came back and said, "Lord, I couldn't find 30. If I could find 20. And the Lord said, "Yes, I'll spare it." Abraham came and said, "Dear God, I couldn't find 20. If I could find 10. Oh, God, don't destroy Sodom. Don't destroy Sodom." Think how long he prayed. Think how long it took Abraham to pray a prayer and then seek 50 and pray a prayer and seek 40 and pray a prayer and seek 30 and pray a prayer and seek 20 and pray a prayer and seek 10. And finally came back and said, "God, if I can find 10, will you not destroy the city?" That's what made Abraham a heart of compassion. He was marked. Moses. One time Moses came to God and said, "Dear God," said, don't destroy my people." The Lord said, "I'm going to kill them all." And Moses said, "Lord, don't destroy my people." And sometime you check the 32nd chapter of Numbers. I think it's verse 23. I'm not sure. But anyway, Moses said, "Dear God," he said, "if you're not going to let my people go to the promised land, then blot my name out of the book too." He said, "Lord, can you feature somebody loving anybody that much?" You know what he said? He said, "Lord, if my people go to hell, I want to go to hell too." That's what he said. If my people go to hell, I want to go to hell too. I read about Joshua. The unseen captain came and Joshua praying at night for his people. And I read about Jeremiah. Jeremiah, that street preacher. He said his eyes were like rivers of waters. He said that day and night he cried. And they called him the weeping prophet. And Jeremiah stood on the street corner. And as the people came by, it must have been sometime like Christmas time. As they came by shopping, and I can see them in the little little narrow streets in Jerusalem, as the people came by the shops, and here was a little bakery or bread place, and here's a little trinket place, and here's a place where they sell some kind of juices, and here's a place where they sell some jewelry. On those little narrow streets, you walk down the street and shops on either side. And Jeremiah saw the people coming and going and shopping and marrying, giving in marriage and having a big time and families together and folks having a big time. And Jeremiah said, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by, buying and selling, coming and going? Is it nothing to you?" I walked down here the other day on the corner of, forget the name of the street, by Calumet National Bank. And I just stood on the corner and leaned up against the post a while and watched the people come by. And I said, "Dear God, don't they know our country's about to go to the devil? Don't they know? Don't they know that our colleges are about gone? Don't they know our morals are about gone? Don't they know our freedom's about gone? Don't they know the very right they have to walk up and down these streets is just about to be taken?" But nobody seems to care. Are you marked tonight? The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, he said, "Brethren, my prayer to God and harsh desire for Israel is that they might be saved." What does he say? He said, "My big prayer to God." I have many prayers. I pray many prayers, but he said, "My consuming prayer to God, the prayer that I pray more than all the other prayers put together, my prayer to God." What is it? "That Israel might be saved, and my heart's desire." Paul had many heart's desires, but there was one heart's desire that superseded all the rest. Young people, I don't know whether you know this tonight or not. What happened to this young man, this man right here tonight? Pardon me, I almost said young man. Forgive me. By the way, Dr. Stewart, we laugh a lot, but you'll forgive me. Your hair has turned whiter in the last 2 years. You don't realize how much of your future rests tonight on this man being in prison or being free. You don't know how much. I mean, you're right to have a Christian school. If this man goes to prison and becomes a model case all over the country, it won't be long till they'll close the doors of the Hammond Baptist High Schools. Somebody's got to care. Somebody's got to care. Somebody's got to weep. Somebody's got to cry. Somebody's got to stay awake at night. Somebody's got to sacrifice. Somebody's got to give up personal enjoyment. Somebody's got to sacrifice maybe the normal things that they could have had if the country weren't in the shape it's in. Paul wrote in in Romans chapter 9 when he said, I could wish that myself were accursed for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Paul said, not the Jewish people. He said, I could wish myself accursed. And that word accursed is the same word I used this morning. The word anathema, you know where it said, bless those that curse you? Same word. Anathema, which means I could wish that myself were judged and sent to hell. He said, I want to burn in hell if it saved my people. That's what he said. I'd be willing to suffer in hell, he said, if my people could be spared. David said he watered his couch every night with the tears of a broken heart. Nehemiah came back and viewed the ruins of the city after the Babylonian captivity. And his heart was broken and he wept as he saw the ruins of the city. Our Lord prayed outside on that little hill we sat on time and time again and stood on outside the eastern gate of Jerusalem, the Mount of Olives, that beautiful mount and that beautiful little garden. Our Lord looked at the city of Jerusalem and he said, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee as a mother hen to gather her little chicks, and you wouldn't do it. You wouldn't do it. You wouldn't do it. Oh, the broken heart of the Savior. You know, we have the idea that if folks are Christ-like, that means they're just kind. That is a part of being Christ-like. We have the idea that if folks are Christ-like, that means they're sweet. That is a part of being Christ-like. But you can't be like Jesus unless your heart's broken for your city and for your country. When I came to this area, I used to go over here in Calumet City on Saturday night and drive up and down the street. This hellhole street that used to be open, wide open, now it's got enough trash in it, garbage in it. But I used to drive up and down the street on Saturday night, watch old gray-haired ladies come out of those places and watch men led like a lamb to the slaughter, to the wicked, wicked house of the prostitute and the dirty, dirty taverns. And I used to sit there and watch them, and I used to cry. And I said, Oh, my God, give me a burden for this area. Give me a burden for this area. Oh, God, somebody's got to care. And I want to say this, and I say this honestly. God knows it's humbly, and I don't ever say much humbly, so be sure and listen to this. But I believe this church has had the biggest influence for good on this area of anything that's ever happened in the Calumet region. I believe that. And why? Somebody's got to care. Somebody's got to say with Abraham, spare Sodom. Somebody's got to say with Jesus, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Somebody's got to say with Paul, I could wish myself a curse. Somebody has to say with the apostle, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that you might be saved. Somebody's got to say with Moses, blot me out too, if my people don't get saved. And so the men came with their slaughter weapons, and everybody that had the mark on their heads, they passed them up and let them live. But everybody that didn't have the mark, they killed them. Let me ask you a question. If everybody in this building tonight were killed that didn't cry for America, would you be alive? Suppose the Lord said, okay, Brother Colston, here, take this fountain pen. I want you to go start right here on the front row and go all around the building. And everybody, when you mention America and its future, everybody that says, oh, God, bless America, put a mark on their head. But folks that say, oh, well, yeah, I hope that turns out okay, don't put a mark on their head. And then you see, fellas, you grab some slaughter weapons and you start here. And everybody that doesn't have a mark on their head, kill them! That's what the vision was. And then there's a strange and beautiful thing. Ezekiel said, he said, you know, when all the people had been killed, Ezekiel said, I was left. I was left. He cared. Three things I want to say about this. In the first place, the Christian lives. He lives for souls. That's why we're alive. Why didn't God take me on to heaven when I was 11 years old when I got saved? If all I got saved for was to go to heaven, why didn't God just get me saved and take me on to heaven? I'll tell you why. Because God had something for me to do down here. What was that something? Have a burden for people. What was that something? Weep o'er the sinners. What was that something? Carry the load of America. What was that something? Get people saved. Listen, you're not alive just to eat 3 square meals a day and make a living and pay your bills. You're not alive just for that. God has left you here for a purpose. And that purpose is to get people saved and reach folks for Christ. That's why we're alive. You know, I don't want to die yet. I mentioned it. I don't want to die yet. I thought last night about it. I had 86 conferences last week. 86. I believe I saved one young lady last week. God helped me to do it. Save one young lady from ruin. I believe I got to spare some little boys and girls last week. I was used of the Lord last week to help help have some little boys and girls to have a daddy for Christmas and have some Christmas presents. I helped two kids stay at Hammond Baptist grade school last week that had to drop out and couldn't afford to go. I'm not saying I'm so hot, but I am saying that I think I'm sort of needed. And I don't want to go to heaven yet. You know why? People need help. People need help. Folks need someone to care for them. Oh, listen, Dr. Stewart, I wonder how many people tonight would love to have somebody to care for them, somebody to love them, someone to pray with them, someone to give them something, someone to encourage them, someone to shake their hand, someone to put a coat on their back, someone to put some shoes on their cold feet, someone to put some food in their empty stomach, someone to put some love in their lonely hearts. The reason we live. You know, did you know that if all Christians are supposed to do is come to church and shout, praise the Lord, you know, you could do that a lot better in heaven. You may as well go ahead and die. Somebody said, Brother Hounds, I believe in going to church and just going deep in the Word. Why don't you just kill yourself and go on to heaven? Let Paul teach you the Word. Did you know that you can study the Bible better in heaven than you can here? You can shout better in heaven than you can here. You can preach better in heaven than you can here. You can worship better in heaven than you can here. You can have a better Bible study in heaven than you can here. Then what are we here for? Many of you recall that I preached a sermon about 12 years ago here on Hammond is better than heaven. Hammond is better than heaven. I mentioned some places where heaven is better, and I think there are some places where heaven is better. I understand they don't have any trains in heaven, and so forth. And if they do, they all have overpasses. The mayors up there keep their promises. Now, don't misunderstand me. Mayor Clinton's going to do it. It may be his 18th term before he does it, but we're going to have an overpass one of these days over some of these places. But in the meantime, all our cars will be ruined by the tracks. But there's some things, Brother Fist, you know you can't do in heaven. I don't want to go to heaven. You know why? Because I haven't caught all the tears on my shoulders I want to catch yet. I don't know how many tears these shoulders have caught. I don't know how many buckets are full. I don't know how many rivers could be made for the tears that have fallen on these shoulders in these years. I don't know. I don't know how many people have said, Brother Hiles, he has cancer. I don't know how many people have said, Brother Hiles, the doctor says I won't live but a year. I don't know how many people have said, Brother Hiles, my boy has gone bad. I don't know how many people have said, on my shoulder, Brother Hiles, my daughter, oh, my daughter, I loved her, she's gone bad. You know, you won't be able to catch any tears or broken hearts in heaven. Won't be any young people gone astray. You can pull back to the straight line. And when you get to heaven, we have to do all that while we're here. And that's why we're here. So we can help people. Won't be any drunkards in heaven to make sober, harlots to make pure. I say the reason that I'm here tonight and the reason Dr. Billings is here and Ron Perkey and C.W. Fisk and every other person in this room who's one of God's children, the reason you're not in heaven tonight is because God left you here so you could have a burdened heart over people that need help. Second observation I'd say is this. If that's why we're here, if we live that people might be saved, then let's live to see people saved. That ought to be why we live. Why? Weep o'er the erring one. Some of these kids over here. You know what? Some of these kids over here have got more of an idea about what life's all about than a lot of you folks out here, you older people. I mean, they have. They've gotten more idea what it's all about. I mean, they've gotten the idea that they're supposed to spend themselves getting people saved. Many of them have. Many of them have. And our kids, many of them talk about soul winning just like they talk about basketball and football and baseball and dates. It's a part of their life. In many cases, it is their life and ought to be that way. Why? That's why we're here. I was down. I told you this when I came back from Toccoa Falls. I was invited to go down to Toccoa, Georgia and preach. Several years ago, I imagine it's been 10 years ago now, to the Toccoa Bible Institute there for the students at a soul winners conference and invited me to come. And I went down and spoke several days at a soul winners conference at Toccoa. It's a Christian Missionary Alliance College. And the president was a fine man, used to pastor the church in New York City and so forth. And so I preached one night along this very line. And I said, be burdened, care. Some of you got lost fathers, you don't care. Some have lost mothers, you don't care. I said, why don't you go home tonight and call your lost dad and get him saved and so forth. Strange thing, when I got to the college, usually they take me to a nice hotel or a guest room on the campus. But they drove up in front of the girls' dormitory and said, "You'll be staying here." Well, I thought, this sounds very interesting. And I had never even been inside a girls' dormitory before. And so they said, now there's a big hallway, the building about this size, big hallway, hallway nothing, it's a sort of a, oh, it must have been 30 feet wide, pianos all around, and sort of a dating type parlor, and the doors all around, and the girl stayed inside these rooms that are off the hallway. And they said, "Your room is all the way down at the end and up the stairs." That means every time I came in, I had to walk down through the girls' dormitory. And so they had a deal that when any man came in, somebody, first girl that saw him would holler, "There's a man in the house!" And everybody would run to their rooms like groundhogs on their holes, you know. And so I'd walk in, and timidly I'd look in, and there they'd be, house coats and lemon juice and their hair rolled up, looked like the inside of a cockpit on an airplane. And I believe some of you, in fact, I think some of you ladies, when I see you, when I come by your houses sometimes and see you in certain places, I believe if you had a knob on your nose, you could get 40 stations on shortwave. I'd walk in, and they'd say, "There's a man in the house!" And I had about 100 feet I had to walk, and right down through the middle, and all those girls looking out their rooms, and there I was, I'd walk, you know. "There's a man in the house!" And so the last night, I preached a sermon on a burden like this. And when I got through preaching, I said, "Go home tonight and call your loved ones and get them saved. Weep for your dads. Weep for your mothers." And I said, "Picture that mother that gave you life. Picture her burning in hell. Picture that mother who carried you in her own body." My mother will be 84 tomorrow. And she cared for me and loved me and prayed for me before I was born. Picture that mother in hell, burning in hell forever. Picture that father who fed you and cared for you and provided your necessities of life. Picture him in hell. I said, "Don't you care?" And I don't think I've ever seen a crowd get as broken up and burdened as that crowd of students. That night I went back to the girls' dormitory, and it was late. I'd been fellowshipping, and a great crowd of girls were at the front door of the dormitory. All of them had gone home, gotten their bathrobes on, and their hair was rolled up, and all the juice and the goo on their faces, and so forth. And I walked in, and they're waiting for me. I felt like Solomon must have felt when he came home late at night, you know. So I walked in, and I looked at the girls, and they were all crying. There were 76 girls there, Dr. Billings, 76 girls, and they were all crying. And they were having a prayer meeting. And one said, "I'm next!" And they only had one telephone in the entire dormitory. It was a payphone. And 76 girls were lined up waiting to call home. And one after the other would come and say, "Well, how's I just won my dad to the Lord." One girl said, "All I did was dial the number, and he said, 'Hello,' and I just cried and cried and cried and cried and cried and cried. And the operator says, 'Your 3 minutes is up.' And she said, 'I just kept crying for some more.' And my dad finally said, 'I know what you want. I'll do it.' And my dad prayed the sinner's prayer, and I didn't say a word. And dozens of girls won their dads and mothers and brothers and sisters to Christ. You know why? Because they cared. Because they cared. You can take all the soul-winning courses you want to take, but nothing will take the place of real care. People oftentimes say, 'How can I win my husband? How can I get him saved?' And I say, ask God to break your heart. Ask God to break your heart. Ask God to break your heart. Time and time again, I've tried to win somebody and couldn't, and I've fallen on my face before their feet and hugged their feet and looked up and said, 'You've got to get saved.' And when God gives a burdened heart and a broken heart, something begins to happen. Do you care? We live that souls might be saved. Then let's live that souls might be saved. And then, of course, in it all, that people may live forever. That people may live forever. Ask a question. Suppose tonight you were to die and your funeral were only attended by the folks you've won to Christ. Would anybody show up? Anybody show up? I asked God years ago, I'd walk with Spurgeon as he prayed, and I'd walk with Moody in New York City, and I'd walk with Billy Sunday in his big meetings, and I'd kneel with David Brainerd, and I'd go to India with William Carey, and I'd go to Africa with David Livingston. I'd walk the streets of England with John Wesley, Spurgeon, and Charles Wesley. And I noticed every one of those men were men of broken hearts. And as a kid preacher, I said, "Dear God, help me to care. Dear God, help me never to see anybody suffer but what I don't suffer. Help me never see anybody in trouble. But what I don't feel like I'm in trouble. Help me to care. Help me to care. Help me to care. Oh, sure. A lot of people feel sorry for Dr. Stewart. But nobody suffers with him much. You've learned to suffer. A lot of folks feel sorry for people that are hungry. And they'd like to think it'd be mighty nice if they'd be fed. But they're not going to go without food themselves. I had a little flutter right here. wasn't bad. Just a little flutter, you know. And every time I go to the hospital, I have what the fellow has that's dying. You have the same trouble? Always do. Always do. This hacking cough, you know what it is? It's cancer of the lung. That's what it is. I got a shoulder that bothers me. I have to go to the chiropractor. You know what that is? Huh? That's leukemia. You ever have that trouble? You don't have that trouble. Just the wicked that never worry about anything like this. But I've had it all. Every time I have a pain through my stomach, you know what that is? That's cancer of the stomach. Doc, you're going to have a real patient one of these days. You better get practiced up. And that's what it is. That's what it is. I see I have a little problem. My eyes have for about 10 years now. A little vision problem. Now I can still see, but a little problem. And never forget, I was going to Kansas City. And on the way to Kansas City, and I started seeing a spot or two up here, you know. And I said, uh-oh, that's it. Brain cancer. That's it. That's the way it all starts, you know. Anybody here have that trouble? Liars, you do too. That's it. And so I, you know, probably just gas. You know? Just pleurisy. That's what you're saying on the outside. On the inside, you're saying, did I make my premium last month? And so I laid in the casket and watched them as they came by. Hundreds and hundreds. Thousands and thousands. There was that man, Mr. Wiley, in East Texas, one of the first men I ever went to Christ. He came by and looked at me. I couldn't talk back. And that was a great handicap for me. I couldn't talk back. Mr. Wiley leaned over and I could see him and he said, thank you, Brother Hines. You came by my house one day, way out in the country, and won my wife and me and my boy Tom, my daughter, my little girl. And by the way, right behind him was his little girl, Margie. Margie went to Tennessee Temple Schools, became a teacher there. But she was only 9 years old when I won Mr. Wiley and Margie to Christ. And Margie said, thank you, preacher, that you came by and won me to Jesus. And there was that little lady I won ironing down in East Texas, and they came by. You know, after the funeral, after they'd all passed by, and I woke up, I said, I'm so glad. I'm so glad. If I had my life to live over, I'd want to live it for souls. Oh, there's more to life than money. There's more to life than a degree from college. There's more to life than a fancy house or a big car. There's more to life than just having nice clothes. There's more to it. What's it all about? Somebody needs help. There are a lot of Dr. Stewarts tonight need somebody to pat them on the back and say, God bless you. A lot of them. A lot of them. Who cares? Who cares about the folks in your block who won't have any Christmas? Who cares about that little Ricky Burroughs? God bless him. Who cares about him? Who cares about that little mother whose 14-year-old boy was taken? Who cares? Who cares? Many years ago, a number of years ago, when Mother was in Texas, she came up to visit one day. I was going soul winning. And I'll close with this. I said, Mother, go soul winning with me this afternoon. She must have been 75 then. And just at that time, she was a very young lady. And we went out soul winning. We drove out to Highland and won Mrs. Allmiller to Christ. Still comes to our church after all these years, Miss Allmiller. And Mother got happy and she began to, she couldn't keep quiet. And of course, she never can very much, but she couldn't keep quiet. And if you ever call Mother or Elaine Colston, forget it. Just forget it. Call the operator. Make it long distance. Have them call you when they get through talking on the phone. But then we went up here to Columbia Center. We walked in a little house. Mrs. Thomas came to the door. And Mrs. Thomas had a little afflicted child, 8 years of age. Was blind retarded. The only sense she had was that she could hear. We walked in. She was lying on a little baby bed. My mother began to weep because mother had a baby for 7 years that never walked or talked. And we won Mrs. Thomas to Christ. Went across the street and there was a little lady, a little girl, 17 years of age, sitting in a wheelchair. She was paralyzed from her neck down. We won her to Christ. Drove across over to East Chicago and Indiana Harbor. Went behind a store. Mrs. Gonzalez used to sit right over here. Remember her? Mrs. Gonzalez. And Mrs. Gonzalez was there, and I said, Mrs. Gonzalez, we came to tell you about the Savior. And that poor little lady living behind a store in Indiana Harbor, she said, oh, Father Hiles, won't you come in? And I told her about the Savior. And she said, before you, and she got saved. She walked the aisle the next Sunday, made a beautiful Christian for years before she died. And she said, before you go, Father, would you bless me again? I never knew how to bless anybody. I never have given anybody that kind of blessing in my life. I didn't know what Catholic priests do when they bless, but I didn't want to disappoint her. So I put my hand on her head. I never had done this, but one time in my life, put my hand on my head, and I said, bless her, Father. She said, oh, bless me again, Father. I said, bless her again, Father. And I sat there and just blessed her and blessed her and blessed her, and I didn't want to disappoint her. I charged her $5 for her blessing. But all that to say this, we spent about 4 hours out soul winning. Won one lady who had a little afflicted child. Won one little girl paralyzed from her waist down in a wheelchair, 17 years old. Won Mrs. Gonzalez, won several others to Christ. And we got back in the car, and my mother said, son, if the Master lived in Hammond, I think he would have done exactly what we did this afternoon. Do you care? Do you care? Are you marked? Are you burdened? I was thinking, Dr. Stewart, tonight you sit here in life with us, but a heavy load hangs over your head tonight. Isn't it wonderful a Christian can laugh even though he's sentenced to 14 years? Who knows? If F. Lee Bailey gets in this thing, we may get that thing down to 12. And I was thinking, here some of you folks are. You're not even baptized yet. You wouldn't even do that for God. Here's a fellow facing the jail. You wouldn't even get baptized for God. You won't even walk an aisle. You won't even join a church. No wonder America's going to hell. A bunch of Christians that don't care enough for God to even join a church and get busy. And don't care enough for God to come back to prayer meeting on Wednesday night. And don't care enough for God even to walk up the stairs and get baptized. God pity that kind of lackadaisical, halfway, half in, half out Christianity. Let God have your life. Learn to have a broken heart. I don't know why I'm talking about dying too much, and I don't plan on doing it. But when I do, come by the casket and say if you want to say he was a loudmouth, and you'll be right. If you want to say he was the stubbornest guy I ever knew, you'll probably be right. If you want to say he was sort of a peculiar kind of a guy, you may be right. Before you walk by, you say this, he loved us. Do you care? Do you care? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, so many people need loving. So many little boys and girls need somebody to put clean, warm clothes on their backs. So many people need somebody to stand beside them and say, I'll help. So many. So many. So many. So many men sit in prison cells tonight, wishing they'd just get a letter from somebody. So many. Help us to care. Help us to care. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Do you care? Do you care? I wonder how many said tonight, Brother Hiles, I'm saved and I know it. But I don't help people like I should. I don't help like I should. I'm afraid I'm too selfish. Oh, I am too. God knows I am. Preacher, I'm afraid I'm too selfish. I said to God last night, I said, dear God, we're trying to build a college. We've got problems and burdens and load to carry. And dear God, we're trying to build a high school for our kids. Now, God, if we turn around and raise some money for Dr. Stewart, you're going to have to help us. And He will. He will. Do you cry over the condition of our country? You weep over the erring one, lift up the fallen. Old Fanny Crosby said, down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, chords that were broken can vibrate once more. I wonder how many would say, Brother Hiles, I'm afraid. I'm afraid I'm selfish. By the way, this Christmas season is a good season to check up and see. I'm afraid I'm selfish. I'm afraid I don't care. I don't have compassion. My heart isn't burdened. I'm afraid tonight I wouldn't be one of those with the mark on his forehead. Brother Hiles, I want God to forgive me and help me to have compassion. Would you lift your hand for prayer, please? All over the building. All over the building. All over the building. Are there others? God bless you. Tonight when we sing, if you want to come and kneel here at an old-fashioned altar and say, dear God, break my heart. Oh, it was, you can put your hands down, thank you. It was Colonel Clark who used to preach with tears. And somebody came one time and said, Colonel Clark, aren't you ashamed of yourself? You get up there and you cry all the time while you're preaching. He said, yes, I guess that's right. He prayed and asked God to take his tears away. And he began to preach with dry eye, but nothing happened. One night he fell on his face and said, oh God, give me my tears back. Give me my tears back. Maybe you ought to come to the altar tonight and say, God, help me to care. Help me to care. Help me to care. But wait a minute. I wonder how many would say, Brother Hiles, I'm not even saved. I don't even know I'm going to heaven. I don't even know if I died tonight I'd go to heaven. I wish I did. I want to be a Christian. I don't know that I am, but I want to be one. Would you pray for me that I might be saved and know it? Of course I will. First on the lower floor, raise your hand if you want me to pray for you that you'll be saved. Lift it way up high and let me see your hand. I want to pray for you. On the lower floor, lift it way up high. God bless you, son. I see your hand. God loves you, fella. Are there others? You would say, pray for me on the lower floor. I want to be saved and know it. Lift your hand, please. God bless you, little lady. I see your hand. God bless you. Who else? Lift your hand. God bless you. I see you, little lady. Over here on my right, I see you. God bless you. Who else on the lower floor? You would say, pray for me. I want to be saved and know it. Lift your hand, please. On the lower floor. Are there others? In the balcony, would you lift your hand and say, pray for me. I'd like to be a Christian. I'd like to know that I'm saved. Pray for me. God bless you, dear lady. I see that hand. God bless you. Who else in the balcony? Pray for me. I want to be saved and know it. Would you lift your hand, please? May I see your hand? Quietly, would you lift it? Our Father, I pray for these dear ones, the object of your love, the purpose for your death. You died for them. Jesus gave His life. May they tonight give theirs to you. Now our heads are bowed. Little lady over here on my left. The one up here in the balcony on my right. The fellow over here on my right, way back here. And the little lady here in the dark dress, about halfway back on my right, that raised your hand. God loves you.